Well, good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. Good to have you here this morning. It's good to see you. I've got some good news for you this morning. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's good news. I've got some more good news for you this morning. It's not below freezing outside. Otherwise, that would be really nasty. More good news for you this morning. For the past week or better, the days are getting longer. Spring is coming. So for all you people who are thinking about heading south in the next few days, you might want to think that through. Days are getting longer here. I see some heads going, no, we're still going. Well, those of you who head south for the winter, I know some of you are heading there shortly. We'll miss you. We'll save your spot. Look forward to seeing you in the spring, Lord willing, but we'll miss you here. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we recognize that you have been so kind to us, so good to us. We thank you for loving us and giving us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've gathered together and we've sung about him this morning. What a wonderful Savior we have. You are a loving and benevolent King, and we thank you for it. Father, I pray that as we continue our singing, that you would receive our worship and that we'd be built up in our faith as we just sing truth, not only to you, but truth to one another. So come and bless our worship time today. And then, Father, as we look into your word, I pray that your spirit would use it to teach us, to encourage us, to build us up in the faith. Father, I thank you for each one that's gathered. I recognize that we've come through a season. Some have experienced the loss of loved ones in this last week. Others have experienced the birth of young ones in recent weeks, and everything in between. You know the heart and mind and the life and the experience of each one present. And we pray that today might be a day when you would take your word and the ministry of your people, and that you administer encouragement and grace between us today. We ask for that, and we know that you can do above and beyond what we can imagine or expect or even ask, and we're grateful for that as well. Thank you for loving us in Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, but not to chapter 5. I know before the Christmas holiday, we were studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we ended right near the end of the book in chapter 5, and we're going to return there next Sunday morning, and for the month of January, the four Sundays in January, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. So those of you who like to read ahead and study ahead and be prepared for the messages, that's where we're going next Sunday and for the month of January, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 28. But this morning, I want to have you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I've got just one sentence we're going to look at. I got the word, just as you did, that this Sunday is a family Sunday, which means nursery is not staffed, children's ministries aren't happening. So I thought for this Sunday I would choose one sentence and give a story and have a short message, thinking of these parents who have children with them. And I don't have any notes with me this morning. I hope that plays out all right. I'm not sure it will, because when I put together a message and I put it down in notes, I do a lot of editing. And if I'm just freewheeling it here this morning, I might go on for a long time. But I'm hoping that with just one sentence and a short text, we'll have a short message. All right? The text I have for you this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it's one sentence. It's verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. And for those of you who don't have your Bibles, I'll put it up on the screen. This is what it says. For we know, this is Paul writing, and he's writing to the Thessalonian church. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. That's a really good word. They had to be greatly encouraged hearing that. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The gospel came to the Thessalonians. The question I have for you this morning is, what is the gospel and how did it come to you? How did it come to me? What is the gospel and how did it come to you? We know how the gospel came to the Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy showed up, and they proclaimed it. And the Thessalonians heard it, received it, believed it, and began to build their life on it. Now, that's not how the gospel came to you and me. Paul, Silas, and Timothy didn't deliver the gospel to me, nor to you. So our backstory is a little different than the Thessalonians. But if the gospel has come to us, and we've heard it, and received it, and believed it, and have built our life upon it, the gospel has come to us like it came to the Thessalonians. It came in word, and it came in power, and it came in the Holy Spirit, and it came with full conviction. So what is the gospel, and how did it come to us? What is the gospel? What would you say? How would you answer that question? What is the gospel? According to this text, the gospel came to us in word. So the gospel is a message. It has content. It comes to us in words. What's the word of the gospel? The content of the gospel is God himself. God is the gospel. Now, God's a very big topic, wouldn't you say? Everything that we know about God, everything that God has revealed about himself, it's all good news. And the more you know God and the more you press into God, the more good news you run into. And so God is the gospel. Well, that's a big topic. That's a big subject. This whole book is the gospel. Let me ask you this. Does the Bible give us some succinct, summary statements of what the gospel is? Could you communicate the gospel in just a matter of a couple minutes? You can't communicate this whole book. You can't communicate everything you know about God in a couple of minutes. But could you communicate the gospel in just a couple of minutes? I ask you that because when I was being ordained for the ministry, being examined by peers, one of my examiners asked me the question. He said, imagine with me that you were standing in the airport and you're standing with a friend and he's got just a couple of minutes before he takes off on a plane. And he wants to know the gospel. Would you be able to communicate the gospel to him in a matter of a couple minutes? That's a good question. What would you say? So what is the gospel? It comes to us in words. It is a message. It has content. God is the gospel. But are there some succinct summary statements that the Bible gives us that encapsulates the gospel in just a matter of a couple of sentences? And the answer is yes, right? Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a pretty succinct summary statement of the gospel. It's not the sum total of the gospel, but it certainly is a succinct summary statement of the gospel. Maybe if you want something a little longer than that, you could go to the book of Romans. That's more than one sentence. It's about 17 pages in your Bible. But Paul wrote the book of Romans basically saying, this is the gospel I preach everywhere I go, and he gave the entire message. And so if you want a broader summary of the gospel, you could read the entire book of Romans. But this is something that Paul says. I'm going to give you another succinct summary of the gospel. This is something that Paul writes to the Corinthians at the very end of his first letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what he says. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the message, the words that I preached to you, which you received, in which you now stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now if you continue reading, you would come to understand that they did not believe in vain. But he says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, in which you've received and in which you are standing and are being saved. What is it? For I delivered to you as of first importance. This is the most important thing. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. There's a succinct summary statement of the gospel. Christ died for my sin. Christ died for your sin. We have a sin problem. Our sin is against God. Our sin separates us from God. Christ came and died, not accidentally. And it wasn't a mistake. Christ died purposefully and intentionally as a payment for our sin. He actually died. He was buried, but he rose again on the third day. Victorious over sin, victorious over death, and he gives his victory to those who trust in him. If you continue reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how his resurrection guarantees and secures the resurrection of everyone who believes in him. Remarkable. So this is a summary statement of the gospel. The gospel comes to us. As Paul said, it comes to us in words. The content of the gospel is God himself. and what God has done for us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the gospel comes to us not only in word, but also in power. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." So the gospel is words, it's a message, but that message has power. Dunamis, dynamite. What's the power of the gospel? How is the gospel able to convert and save, totally transform a life? Well, because the gospel comes to us in word, also in power, and in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and does the work of God in the people who will hear the message. The Holy Spirit provides the power. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God that comes to us and he removes blindness from our eyes, deafness from our ears, hardness from our hearts, and he makes us alive. The Holy Spirit is the power. So the gospel comes to us in word, the gospel comes to us in power, the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to bring about new life in those who are spiritually dead, and the gospel comes with full conviction. What conviction does the gospel bring? Well, in the words of John Newton is the guy who wrote the song Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. John Newton says, "I know one thing for sure, or two things for sure. I am convicted that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior." That's the conviction the gospel brings about. I'm a sinner and Christ is the Savior of God's provision for me, for the sin of the world. And those who trust in Jesus Christ are miraculously reborn, planted deeply into God's family, where God relates to them as a heavenly father, and they relate to him as children, his dearly loved children. Remarkable. So that's the gospel. It comes to us in word and power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. How did the gospel come to you? Because you didn't make it up. You didn't know it intuitively. You didn't by your own reason think this through. No, someone delivered to you the gospel, and you heard it, and you've responded to it in some way. How did the gospel come to you? How did the gospel come to me? Well, that's the story I'm going to share with you this morning. Some of you know my story, because you've been here for a long time. Many of you don't know my story at all. How did the gospel come to me? How did I get here? Well, in order for you to understand my story, I need to weave a couple of stories together so that my story makes sense. So here's the story. My mom was pretty influential in my conversion. So let me tell you about my mom. My mom was raised in a home that did not know the gospel. They're good people. She was the second born of three children. Her mother and father, they were good people, well-respected in the community, well-loved. They raised a pretty good home, but they did not know the gospel. They did not know God. They did not love Jesus. They did not know what God had done for them through Jesus Christ. They were just secular people. And my mom was raised in that home. They were raised in Deckerville, Michigan. Do any of you know where Deckerville, Michigan is? Some of you know where Deckerville is. When my mom's older brother, she was about a year younger, just over a year younger than her older brother. When my mom's older brother was old enough to go off to school, kindergarten, my mom was convinced and convicted that she was going to go to school with her older brother. And there was no way she was going to be separated from her older brother. And that's what happened. She celebrated her fourth birthday as a kindergartner. She started school at 3 years old. They went to a little one-room school over in Deckerville, and back in the 1940s, they didn't have busing, so you walked to school. You walked to school in the morning, and you walked home in the evening. And of course, if you listen to the story, they walked uphill both ways, right? Barefoot, in the snow, that type of thing. Well, my mom and her older brother would walk to school in the morning and walk back at night. During their elementary school years, they came to the discovery that there was a little church right in the neighborhood of the school. It was called the Gospel Fellowship Mission. It's now known as Deckerville Bible Church. But the Gospel Fellowship Mission, they started an after-school program for kids. It had a real creative name. It was called the Know Your Bible Club. I wonder what the purpose of the club was. The Gospel Fellowship Mission started a Know Your Bible Club for kids after school. My mom and her older brother started going to the club. not because they had any interest in the Bible, not because they had any interest in God, not because they wanted to know Jesus. They simply went to the Know Your Bible Club because if they went to the Know Your Bible Club, they would get a ride home from school. Someone would take them home in a car, save them a walk. So they started going to Know Your Bible Club. It was there at the Know Your Bible Club that they began to hear Bible stories for the first time. And they began to memorize Scripture. And they began to hear for the first time who God was, what God was like, what God had done for them in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the course of going to the Know Your Bible Club, my mom and her older brother came in contact with the gospel. They came to the realization, the acknowledgement that they were sinners and they needed a Savior and that God in love had provided them a Savior and that Savior was Jesus Christ. And my mom and her older brother placed their faith in Jesus Christ attending the Know Your Bible Club. How remarkable. She's the first one in that family that we know of who came to Christ. No one of all her aunts and uncles and grandparents, they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the gospel. The gospel came to her as a result of attending the Know Your Bible Club. And it so transformed her life and the life of her older brother that they started going home and they're memorizing scriptures and they're communicating Bible stories and they're telling their parents about God. And their life is so changed by it that my grandfather, my mom's dad, walks down to that church and is like, "What are you teaching my kids?" And the pastor said, "Well, if you want to find out, why don't you just come to church?" So he started going to church and taking his wife and his three children, and it's there that he heard the gospel. Knew of his need, confessed his sin, received Christ as his Savior, and was radically transformed. A short while after he was saved, a couple men from the church showed up at his house, and they had a desk. And they brought that desk inside the house, moved some furniture, pushed the desk against the wall, and dropped a Bible on the desk and said, "Now you need to get to work." And he became a voracious reader and studier of the Scripture. Finally sold the family business, got a GED because he never finished school, went off to Bible school and seminary, and became a pastor. But that's how the gospel entered my mom's side of the family. Simultaneous to that history, my dad. My dad is being raised in southeast Detroit. He is being raised, born and raised in Lincoln Park, southeast Detroit. His father worked on Zug Island as an overhead crane operator, unloading ships off the St. Clair River. His mother worked for a little auto company, startup company, known as Ford Motor Company. For many years, he was raised as an only child. He eventually had two younger brothers and a younger sister, but for many years, he was raised all alone. When you're raised in southeast Detroit and both your parents are working, there's a lot of unsupervised time. Now, his grandparents live down there, but I'm a new grandparent. I've been a grandparent for about a year. I recognize grandparents are great, but they're not good parents. My dad was being raised in southeast Detroit. Both his parents were working. His grandparents lived there, but he was receiving very little supervision, very little attention. And by the time he's in junior high, he's running with the wrong crowd of kids, and he's getting into trouble. Vandalism, destruction of property. The thing that broke the camel's back was my dad got caught shoplifting. His dad doesn't know what to do. Again, he grew up in a non-Christian home, moral, irreligious, didn't know God, didn't know the gospel, didn't go to church, and their encounter with Christians before that wasn't all that good, so they were kind of anti-Christian. But my grandfather has a son that's going wayward and is going to end up in prison. And he's like, I don't know what to do. So the only thing he can think of is, I got to get my son out of the city. If I can get him in a new environment, if I can get him out of the city, get him out in the country, maybe I'll spare him from ending up in prison. So he sold everything in Lincoln Park, and he bought a home in Mayville. Mayville, Michigan. You know where Mayville is? About an hour east of here. He bought a home in Mayville, Michigan, made some friends, and started carpooling down to Detroit. My grandfather did, and he continued his work as an overhead crane operator. But my dad got dropped into the Mayville Public Schools to begin to carve out a whole new life and to make a whole new set of friends. When he was in high school, in the Mayville High School, the Gideons, you familiar with the Gideon ministry? Back in the 1940s and early 50s, the Gideons used to be able to go into the classroom and give a Gideon New Testament to every student. That's how they distributed then. They can't do that now. But my dad was a high schooler, and the Gideons come through the school, and they pass out Gideon New Testaments. My dad gets a Gideon New Testament. He doesn't have any interest in the Bible. He doesn't have any interest in this Gideon New Testament, but he takes it home, and he drops it on his kitchen table. His dad comes home from work later in the day, sees this Gideon New Testament laying on the table, picks it up, thumbs through it, sticks it in his pocket, begins taking that Gideon New Testament with him to work. He worked as an overhead crane operator, and way up in the cab of an overhead crane, he began to pull out the Gideon New Testament and read through it just like a book on his breaks. And he read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. By the time he gets to Romans chapter 10, he calls on the name of the Lord and is gloriously saved, all alone in an overhead cab of an overhead crane. Comes home from work, tells his wife that he's placed his faith in Jesus Christ, begins to take his family to church. Guess where they end up going to church? They go to the Rich Bible Church. That's where my mom's dad had just become the pastor. The Rich Bible Church over in Mayville, Michigan. My mom and dad, my dad and his family, my dad's family, they start going to the Rich Bible Church. And in the senior year of high school, my dad is convicted of his sin, convinced that Jesus is his only hope in salvation, and he places his faith in Jesus Christ. My mom and dad met before they went to Moody Bible Institute. They both ended up going to Moody Bible Institute. They got married before they graduated. They graduated from Moody Bible Institute. My dad went on to seminary, and after that, he pastored the Wajimaka Country Church over in Carroll for just a few years. And then he pastored Hunters Creek Community Church down in Lapeer for just a few years. And then he spent a long time at what is now Springview Community Church, where Pastor Ben Glupker is the pastor, the man who spoke here for our Christmas Eve service. Now, I share those two stories with you because you should immediately begin drawing the connection that I was raised in a context radically different than my parents. I was the last born. I was the fifth of their union. My mom was raised in an unchristian home and heard the gospel through a Know Your Bible Club as just a kid. Her dad heard the gospel later, and it transformed that family. But she was raised in an unchristian home. My dad was raised in an irreligious, non-Christian home, and he came to faith in Christ as a senior in high school and eventually went off into ministry. I was raised in a Christian home. I joke that I had 9 months of faithful Bible school attendance before I ever came out of the womb. I grew up in a home where I had parents who knew the Lord and loved the Lord and knew the gospel and had responded to the gospel, and they were building their life on the gospel. But just because I was raised in a Christian home, it doesn't make me a Christian. Just because my parents had heard the gospel and responded to the gospel doesn't mean that I had responded to the gospel. I remember as just a young boy, though, my family was attending a church, not the church my dad pastored, but we were attending an evening service. We sat near the back of the church. I don't remember the church. I don't remember the pastor. But I remember the pastor was preaching about sin, Satan, hell, and salvation. And I don't know what it was, but during that service, I was convicted that I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior, and Jesus was my only hope. And I placed my faith in Jesus Christ that night. That's how the gospel came to me. Now, I've shared with you before, whenever you receive the gospel and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that faith will be tested. My mom will be 82 years old tomorrow. I spent yesterday with her, had a wonderful day. My dad will be 85 years old this Saturday. Spent the day with him yesterday as well. They came to faith in Jesus Christ. Their faith has endured a number of tests. I came to faith in Jesus Christ. My faith has been tested. God is faithful. And the gospel is powerful. And the gospel comes in word and in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's how the gospel came to me. How'd the gospel come to you? What's your story? What's your backstory? How did you come in contact with the gospel? Again, you didn't make it up. You haven't always known the gospel. Somewhere you heard the message. You heard the message this morning. If you heard the message before this morning and you responded to the gospel and you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then praise God for his grace to you because somehow the gospel came to you. I'd love to hear your story. If you're hearing the gospel for the first time this morning, I would encourage you to respond. You are responsible to believe. God has communicated in such a way so that you might know him and believe him and confess your sin and receive Christ as your Savior. You're responsible to respond to the gospel. So if you've already responded, then praise God for his grace to you. Tell someone your story. They'll be encouraged by it. If you've not responded to the gospel, then today's the day. Now is the time. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your faith to someone who's brought you here. And when we have our next baptism service, demonstrate it by showing your union with Christ through your baptism. But respond to the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. Well, that's my message this morning. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Why? Because our gospel came to you. Came to you in word and in power and in Holy Spirit and with full conviction. If you respond to the gospel, then praise God for his grace to you. If you've not responded to the gospel, do so today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to call on the name of the Lord. He will gladly have you. David said, though your father and mother forsake you, God will have you. He'll take you up. He'll have you as his very own. It's an amazing miracle. And it's the beginning of a whole new life. That's just the beginning of my story. Obviously, I could share a lot more, but that's all I'll share this morning. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you, who you are, and what you've done on our behalf. The fact that you are mindful of us amazes us. The fact that you love us, rebellious as we are, amazes us. The fact that you would choose to rescue us at great cost to yourself through your Son who came and was obedient even to death on the cross, a purposeful death of pain for our sin, the judgment that we deserve, Jesus took it. The death that we should have died, Jesus died. You were satisfied with his payment. You were satisfied with your Son, and you declared that by raising him from the dead, and you give his victory to all who are joined to him by faith. What a miracle. What a salvation. We praise you for your grace to us. Father, we're thankful that your gospel has come in contact with our life. Father, I pray for those today who have never responded to Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation, that today would be the day they acknowledge their sinfulness, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess him as Savior. Do that work in our midst, I pray. May people be responsible to respond to you as they should. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been good to be together. Enjoy one another before you go. Grab a second cup of coffee if you want. I would encourage you to share with one another. How did the gospel come to you? How did the gospel come into your life? And encourage one another with that word. Hey, God bless you. Have a happy new year. We'll see you next year, 2020, next Sunday morning. God bless you.